Thank you, Patrick, for reading that passage. Greetings, church. Chris acknowledged the pray service that's coming, and he was not able to recall what we were going to do that night. And I ask you to be kind to our brother. He's had no sleep. The alarm at the church went off, and he and his wife had to come here and figure out what was going on, and then neighbors and around them, a neighbor was in need, and so he hasn't rested tonight and last night. Brother, I appreciate you being here, and thank you for leading us in worship, Chris as well, all of you in the worship team. We're very blessed. What we're going to ask you to share at the pray service evening, I want you to think about it, pray about it. Why is the resurrection meaningful to you? So April 4th is Easter. So we want you on that Palm Sunday, just reflect on that reality of why is the resurrection meaningful to you? So, well, I thought we were doing a study of Ecclesiastes, and you come in here today, and there's Matthew 7. What's going on? Little diversion, purposefully, intentionally, as Chris and I were talking about these things earlier in the week. There's been a lot going on, been a lot that has happened in recent history, and then just this week with Ron dying early Wednesday morning at, when a dear brother goes, it's hard. And as a church, we hurt and we grieve. And we need to have comfort from God's word. we also, yesterday afternoon, did a funeral for Vicki Votland, which is the sister of Bruce, and also David Votland, who's with us today. It's when people who know Jesus are called home, it's a comfort to know that, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And we take comfort in that. But these are challenging things, and these unsettle us, and they're difficulties. And is God meaningful and real to his people in times of struggle and difficulty? And, I think of our dear sister Pam and her children, her and Ron's children, Micah and Melissa. And please pray for them, and just pray that God will comfort them as they are dealing with the loss of Ron. And so as thinking about these things, think about all that's happening, and just wondering if maybe God could encourage our hearts through thinking about what it is to go through difficulties, hardships that hit close to home, when we experience tragic events, difficulties, afflictions. Is there a way of having stability? And can we not be shaken in the storms of life? I think we can praise God for people who love the Lord, who are seeking guidance in biblical truth, and who love one another. And as a church, I would say, I thank God for you in that way. I really do. You're a blessing to know that your hearts are seeking after God. You're wanting to do the right things. You're wanting to walk in truth. And and the love that you have for one another is incredibly encouraging, and it is a blessing to behold. The unfortunate reality is that that's not true for everyone, and it's not always true for all of us at all times, because we do struggle, we do have difficulties, but thanks be to God, we're living life before him who loves us and cares for us, and he knows what is needed to reinforce the reality of the faith that he's entrusted to us. I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and following. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." He's describing what happened in Mount Sinai. The children of Israel gathered before that mountain when Moses was called to go up that mountain to receive that. And this was the unsettling event that took place before their eyes. They were terrified because God had made his presence known, and it was shaking them to the very core of their being. So he says, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake, and not only the earth, but the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that the things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What we see in the reality of the dawn of the new covenant is not that all things are now pleasant and peaceful, but there is a reality that we recognize God is a consuming fire, and he is going to shake this world. He will shake everything in this world, and it is what does not become shaken and depart. That which remains is what manifests the glory and presence of Christ. We will feel the shaking. We will hear, sense the sound of that. And even in our lives, we have foretastes of this which is coming as God shakes the world. What will remain? We as the people of God, founded on faith that God has granted us in Christ Jesus, we will remain. We will not be taken away. We will not be shaken off. God is there for us. There are many things that are shaking our world today. We got this COVID crisis that's going on. We've got government overreach all over the place. We have government and media attacks on foundational truth. We have attacks against the marriage. We have attacks against the family. We have attacks against the church in various ways. There are things that are shaking our church and our own lives. We have people in our midst that are battling sickness and disease. People right among us that are facing unemployment uncertainties. We have people who decided to leave our church. We have Ron's death, Vicky's death. There's a lot of things that are going on. A lot of things that shake. The word of Christ to us, I think, is of great importance and comfort. And I pray that these words that we look at in Matthew 7 will be that for us today. How are we not shaken in the storms of life? That final examination day, which is very troubling, very revealing, that is given in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says at that point, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All that is trumpeted and seen and put on display as incredible religious acts are shown to be nothing but void, empty pretense. And these people are found guilty. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It wasn't that they had life and lost it. He never knew them. I know most people reading these verses, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and I've heard many people in the years past say, man, those are unsettling verses. And they should be. That's why he said them. Because it should shake you. It's like, what is he saying? What are we to think here? Well, we should think deeply. We should think with introspection. What's going on in our hearts? How will we not be shaken in the storms of life? Judgment from God is inescapable. It's going to happen. It's going to come. Are you prepared for that judgment? Are you prepared for that day in the end? But leading up to that, are there going to be ways that judgment manifests itself in this life that will prepare us? To help us see, do I remain? Am I firm? Am I steadfast? And what are some of the teachings that will help us to understand if we're prepared for that day? There are practical daily benefits to obedience. If we, followers of Jesus, know his word and walk by God's enabling grace in these truths, saying, this is what I believe and this is what God is going to empower me to live out and practice, there are great and wonderful benefits to that, that you and I have. That when we find ourselves understanding the truth, asking God for the grace to comprehend it well and to live it to his glory, our lives will be strengthened. Our lives will be stabilized. Our lives will be rooted, and we will be able to handle this thing. This is a peace that we can know when all the storms are howling, when all the things are unsettled, when things become unnerving. God is there for you as his people. He's there to comfort you, to help you, to sustain you, to bear you up. One of the benefits of obedience is not the acceptance and the approval of the people of this world. If you're thinking that I'm going to live for God and the people of this world are going to appreciate me, they're going to accept me, and they're going to see the value of what I'm doing, that is not going to happen. If it does happen, it will be by the enabling grace of God, his saving grace that he effectually pours into the lives of people to change their hearts and to call them out of that darkness into his light and to transform their lives. That's the only way that will happen. Otherwise, we live at odds because we're walking in the truth. And this should not be shocking to us, but it is shocking to many now because we do find ourselves experiencing opposition, difficulty, the ways of that we believe that God would have us to walk in obedience, trying to understand that better as time goes on. I think it's very important that I make this point of clarification. We want to talk about walking in obedience, doing the right things, and the opposition that comes from that. Don't get the idea that this is somehow our works righteousness, that we are somehow saved by the way that we perform and how well we obey. If that's the case, we're all in trouble. Desperate trouble. We're able to obey because God has changed our hearts. And he changes our hearts by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, giving us life and giving us new resources and abilities we never had. And so now not only do we understand things and see things and feel conviction about things, we're now given the power by God's grace to walk in obedience. And that needs to be assuring to our hearts as we walk together as followers of Jesus. Salvation is not the result of works of obedience, but our saving relationship with Christ must manifest itself in obedience. Obeying the teaching of Jesus is the way that you build your life on a firm foundation. That's what's going to give us strength. That's what's going to give us stability. Walking in His truth that He has entrusted to us, and that we can understand these things and walk firmly by His guidance. We'll be able to withstand the shaking of judgment that comes. And we will remain. And we will stand firm. Because God is the one who makes us stand firm. The results of putting Jesus' teaching into practice are shared by Him in verses 24 through 25 of Matthew 7. And then He describes the method of building in verse 24. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." There's the distinction drawn here. There's the wise man, and then there's the foolish man that does not do them. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand." What's the difference? Well, both people hear the words of Jesus. Both people have understanding of these words of Jesus. There's knowledge there. But it's the wise man who does them. That's the distinction. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." What Jesus is saying is these instructions apply to all followers of Jesus. It's not just those disciples close to Him there at that time. He's saying everyone who does them. This is to all of us who follow Christ, who hear these words of mine. Hearing these words of Jesus, what amazing authority His words have as He takes. How important are the words of Jesus that He would stand before people and say, "You got to hear these words of mine and put them into practice." That's a pretty bold claim if you're just a man. Jesus was not just a man. He's the God-man, second person of the Trinity. He's God of very God. And when He speaks with that kind of authority. He puts His own words on par as the Word of God. It is incredible. And that's why we see this section following this in verses 28 and 29. It says, "And when Jesus has finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for His teaching, He was teaching them as one who had authority and not the scribes." He spoke with authority. He personally identified these words and He said, "These are the words you must do." This is the power of God speaking to people on earth. And we take these words and we need to hear them as that, the very words of God for us. These are our instructions. Jesus is bringing this Sermon on the Mount to a close, and as accounted for in John 7. And He's expressing how important it is to put these teachings that He's given into practice. And I think as the sermon concludes, it's also helpful to remember how it started when He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In order to really understand where you're at, the Spirit of God's got to reveal to you that you can't take one credible step toward Him. You're poor in spirit. You don't have the ability. You're in desperate need. Somebody's got to supply for you. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When we realize our depravity, when we realize our sinfulness, we are broken over that. It takes us to the very core of our being. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth." There's no place for arrogance here. Once we realize who we are in Christ, the strength and power we have come from Him. We don't pat ourselves on the back. "And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." These are foundational qualities, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why do you hunger for food? Because you need it and you don't have it. Why do you thirst? Because you need a drink and you don't have it. Why do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because we don't have it. God supplies it. He's the one who pours these things out richly for us as his people. We need what he has. We come before him recognizing these things. So will you hear these words of mine? Blessed are those who hear these words of mine and does them. These are doers, not just hearers. Sadly, just a thought that came to mind. You know, it's being in ministry a number of years, it's not uncommon to hear people talk about the fact that, you know, they don't spend that much time in the Word of God. There have been times when I've heard people confess the fact, well, I don't really spend time at my I even ask people, how are things going in your personal walk? How's your time in the Word? Well, it's not as good as it should be. You know? And over the years, I've learned to ask questions about that. Well, like, how good should it be? And, well, that should be something I'm taking in regularly, consistently. Daily would be a proper thing, you know, probably multiple times in a day. So if it's not as good as it should be, where is it? Well, it's not really happening at all. Isn't that a sad thing? Now, folks, if you say, well, I'm busy doing, not learning, I'm saying you can't miss the first step, okay? You got to hear the words of Jesus and do them. You can't just do what you don't know. So there's got to be an ingestion of this truth. And with a heart to learn and love and live, that's got to be what God gives us. And if that's what he's talking about, are those kinds of people. Now, when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you think about putting those into practice, read the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through chapter 7, and you see that these instructions of Jesus are nothing short of astounding. They are incredible instructions, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is what God wants of us? This is how we're supposed to live? I mean, just reading about what it means to love your enemies. Ooh, that's pretty tough. That's pretty challenging. Who can do that in the power of self-determination? Not a soul. Not a soul. Who can shine like a bright light in the city for all to see? Well, if you think you can do that on your own, more power to you. It ain't going to happen. We know that that's got to come from Christ. The only way that we keep our salt pure is by the grace that God gives us. There's so many things about this sermon. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Do you know how shocking that is? Folks, the only way we can do that is by the grace of God within us. His forgiving grace, his transforming grace, and the way he enables us to put these truths into practice. You see, because this kind of obedience is impossible in flesh. But by understanding, asking, seeking, knocking for the enabling grace of God to flow to us through Christ, we have the power to walk in truth. You, as a follower of Jesus, have the power to walk in his truth. No excuses. You're enabled. Trust him. Take him at his word. This is what he's promised you. Those who hear these words of mine and does them, he will be the wise man. A wise man understands what's important and necessary. That wise man does what? He builds his house on the rock. Building the house on the rock. Having a firm foundation, accurately established, a firm foundation is critically essential. A wise man knows that it's not just what people see that it's important. Many times in our slyness and slickness, we can put on pretty good show. But where are we in the core? Where are our feet? What are we standing on? What's giving us stability? hearing the words of Jesus, putting them into practice, that's the wise man who builds his house on the rock. I remember before I got into school, before I really even was a Christian, I used to build houses. I built houses in town here, worked for a custom home builder. And we were building a house in Rock Rimmon area. And that was all fairly new. That tells you how old I am. But we were building a house on Allegheny up there in Rock Rimmon. And as we were building this house and we'd gotten the subfloor on, standing up on top, and the house, the property or the lot next to us had been excavated, and they started to set the foundation. Well, I worked for a guy, we built it from the everything from the bottom up. So we set foundations, we did the rough framing, and we did the finished trim work, but we didn't do the sheetrock and the insulation, all that. Wasn't the plumber, wasn't an electrician, don't have that ability. But I knew what foundations were and knew how to set foundations. And so we're watching this group of guys start to build this house next door, and as we're standing up on the subfloor looking down on this property, to our own eye, you could see this was not square. And my boss is like, they are going to be in real trouble. And he said, surely they're going to try to straighten that out. But they tied in the steel, they got everything set. And he went down there and he said, guys, your foundation is not right. And the guy goes, what do you know about foundations? He said, leave us alone. He goes, fine. Walked away. They went ahead and poured that thing. I mean, you could see it. It was bad. Folks, you don't have to see it to be bad. So if you can see it, it's bad. Okay? And it was clear in that. When they ended up having to hire a crew to put the framing together, the thing was over 7 inches out of square. There are people who live in that house today. It's still there. I'm amazed. It's all the jockeying, all the different things that have to be done in order to get that right. Having a firm foundation is so critical and important. You could drive by that house right now and never even notice it. But I notice. I know right where that house is. And if that house goes on the market and one of you signs a contract, I'm going to say, no. Don't buy that house. Having a firm foundation. See, you need the support of a foundation. You need the direction of a foundation. And that's what Jesus is telling us. We've got to have that firm foundation on Him and His truth and His ways. It starts with full dependence on Jesus Christ, and it's got to continue in that same way. In many ways, this is unseen, but it's just not an option. You've got to have a firm and complete devotion to Jesus Christ. It needs to live out of your heart, your soul, each and every day of your life. I need Jesus. What am I going to do without Him? I need His Word. I need His teachings. I need that to just course through me. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul applying the teachings of Jesus to the church says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Just like you see, receive Jesus Christ as Lord. You got to continue walking in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding with thanksgiving. Oh, praise be to God for words like that. Abounding in thanksgiving. Why? Because it's God who provides, not us. We overflow with thanksgiving because He's the one who gives us the ability not only to know Him as Lord, but to live with Him as Lord, to walk in that obedience. Every experience in life then becomes a construction timber that's added carefully and thoughtfully to this well-founded foundation. This structure is built on Christ. We follow a biblical blueprint. We live for Jesus. We do the things he wants us to do. Folks, this isn't an optional extra. We've got to know the word and we've got to live the word. And we need to encourage one another to do this. And as the winds blow and the storms begin to howl, we need to do this more. We've got to speak these words to one another. Stand firm, brother. Stand firm, sister. Don't give way. Our God is faithful. He is able. He will be there with us. The test of the building, verse 25, first part of it. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. Putting the teaching of Jesus into practice will not keep the storms of life from coming. Got to remember that. You think, well, if I'm living for Jesus, I'm understanding the word, I'm living the word, then my life should go smoothly. No. Don't get that idea. No, the storms are going to come. Every life is going to be impacted by storms in one shape, form, or another. Someone once said, into every life, a little rain must fall. Well, that person was not a Christian. Because when you come to faith in Christ, the storms, they do howl. That's the reality that we face. Followers of Jesus in the storms of life, that comes against the building, man, it's going to shake everything around us. Those storms come, they shake it all around us. Why? Why does that happen? Why does all this happen? Do you think that God's trying to figure out whether we're in or out? I think he knows. Don't you? Don't you think he knows your heart? So if all this is shaking and all this is happening and he does this for what reason? So that what remains gives testimony that he is real and true. That's the benefit that you and I get. That we have seen God faithful in our lives. That in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the trials, we have been able to stand firm. In order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Hebrews 12:27. They cannot be shaken because they're built on the rock. Brothers and sisters, that's you. If you're trusting in Christ, understanding that, living that, knowing that, walking in that, that's you. Shaking of life is going to happen to all people. For followers of Jesus, the intensity and severity increases. But through faith, their stability remains. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says this to the church at Philippi. Suffering church that's hurting, struggling, they're trying to figure out what's going on. Are we doing something wrong? Because all this suffering just keeps coming. And this is what Paul says to them. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's a gift that we have that confirms the reality of our faith. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Take heart. Jesus overcame the world. You know, life can hurt. Sometimes, would you not agree that it can be nothing short of brutal? It can feel tough. You know, I think Scripture are full of examples of that. I mean, how would you have liked to have been Joseph? Pretty challenging life, wouldn't you agree? How about Job? What's to say of people like David? On the run, fearing for his life. What about the prophet Jeremiah? What do they call the Jeremiah? The weeping prophet, because he just saw all the hardship and he experienced it. I mean, he's thrown down in a cistern, left to die. Things were not good. What to say of John the Baptist, Peter, Stephen, the Apostle Paul? Just like Jesus, huh? It's tough. You know, more modern illustrations can be cited as well. You know, and you were among them, if you count yourself among the followers of Jesus, those who put these things into practice. I mean, things have happened recently. Our world's been unsettled and shaking is taking place. You know, I thank God, you know, for that. The reality of doing that funeral service yesterday and talking about Vicki Vaillant and her faith in Christ. What a comfort that is. You know, but I know, like David, her brother, he's here with us today. That's shaking. It's unsettling. But his faith is in Christ. The Lord of Vicki is his Lord. He is a sustainer. You know, our brother Ron died earlier this week. You know, Pam lost a husband. Melissa and Mikey lost a father. You know, and us as a church, we lost a dear brother. You know, but in the midst of all that, you know, Tuesday, being there with him in that emergency room and just seeing his faith, and you know, had testimony of that even prior. You know, meetings with Ron earlier and how in tears he proclaimed his faith in Jesus and his commitment to walk in the truth. Well, I tell you, it's just incredible to be able to see and know. I had no idea when I left that hospital he was going to die. I had no idea. The nurse said, I think he's going to be fine. And they took him up to ICU and then into the surgery. And Ron went to the Lord. But it's so comforting to know a brother who walked in the truth. You know, your hearts have been hurt by some of these things. Your hearts grieve over these things. We've lost church members. Some have moved, some have left because they don't agree. It's hard. It's painful. It hurts you. I want you to know God shakes things. He shakes things. He's there in all of this. He's not left. He's not abandoned. We're his people. He cares about us. He's refining us. He's shaping us. Why? So we can remain. So that what we are stands firm to his glory. Storms are part of the clarifying and refining purpose of God's grace in our lives. It's tough, man, when it's howling and things are hurting and stuff is flying. It's hard to be thankful. But God's at work, and we need to praise him for it. We need Jesus all the time, but in the storms of life, we count on his dependability. It's not our dependability, it's his, and we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Our focus on Jesus Christ is reflected in the stability that we're given. What is shaken remains firmly in place. Well, what's the result of the test and the reason that it stands? It says in the last part of verse 25, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Where does our strength come from? And from when we're so weary in body and soul, how do we stand? We get fatigued, we become ill. Man, we're emotionally stressed and strained. We find ourselves fearful of disease, death, and shaming. Oh gosh, shaming. It's prominent today. Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The problem is not struggling. The problem is giving in to the struggle, to giving in to the discouragement, to giving in to the depression, to turning away from God, the removal of things There are times when our soul simply needs reviving and restoring from God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 and verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That means we need to pour into God's word and hear Him speak to our hearts and minds, to give us words of hope, to give us this manifestation of His character so that we stand firm. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Why? Because He's with us. Folks, He is with you. He loves you. He's there for you. He is your sustaining God. The struggle is temporary, and in faith we stand firm. We believe that God comes with sustaining grace and will hold us as we trust the promises of His deliverance. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Praise God for the dawn. I just thank God for that. What a comfort. Those firmly footed on the rock of Christ Jesus maintain a longing for God along with a hope of the present and future grace that He supplies. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 6, it says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where's your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts, songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." God is real, and He gives us hope for future grace. We can trust that. He will be there for us. Well, what's the result of not putting Jesus' teaching into practice? Verses 26 and 27. Well, let's look at the method of this building. It says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." These are the people who hear the teaching of Jesus, but for a variety of man-centered reasons, they don't put it into practice. They may be very well churchgoers. They might even be students of the Word. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how true followers of Jesus and false professors of faith in Jesus can look very similar? You ever notice that? What reveals the difference? It's the storms. It's the shaking. See, with the foolish, there's no diligent and daily application of truth to their lives. The God-centered teachings of Jesus are not to be admired. They're to be obeyed. We've got lots of people talking about how grand and glorious their insight is, but what about the obedience? What about that meekness, that humility that comes from a heart that's been transformed by God's mercy and kindness? Those who live without putting God's truth into practice have no stability in life. They will be shaken. They will fall. See, with the testing of the building comes 27a, "And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. Storms blast the lives of all people." Everyone goes through all kinds of different types of trials. All of us, doesn't matter. Some are hit harder than others. Some are hit more frequently than others. But we all face storms. Because these people are not God-centered and founded on Christ, when the storms of life come, they rely on what they're used to. Self-assessment. Self-determination. And what does that get? Nothing. For them, Christian truth may be important information, but it's not the substance of life. Trusting in God's ultimate purpose and reliance on the foundation of truth is not substantively important to them. They would rather go through the motions. The results of the test and the reason it crashes, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All their time and energy go into the visible structure, what people see. They're not founding the foundation. They don't do that hard work of getting down deep. They just build the structure, and it looks good until the storms come. When they can no longer hold things together, their lives begin to crash one wall at a time. And when things fall apart, they don't take personal inventory. Nope, they're victims. This isn't my fault. It's those people. I'm just a victim. I'm a helpless victim. Their foundation is not on the teaching of Jesus. And they don't want to take any responsibility. Sad, isn't it? They say the problem was the storm. And they criticize all the people who brought it. But these are problems they don't deserve. And they victimize themselves. And they may repeatedly pick up the pieces, pick it all up together, and try it again. But what they need to do is get their hearts and their lives firmly planted on the truth of Jesus Christ. We've seen significant storms. They're going to continue to come. God wants us to recognize by His grace, you and I will stand firm. We'll not falter. Will not give way. I'm not saying the storms don't come. I'm not saying it doesn't beat up your house. But you're not going to crumble. Thanks be to God. He's able to sustain us. He's able to carry us through. Let's learn His word. Let's take it to heart. Let's put it into practice. I've been so encouraged to see many of you go through the storms of life and to have your feet firmly planted on Jesus. Yeah, I've witnessed the tears. I've heard the heartache. I've heard you speak of the battle, but I've seen God sustain you because you're putting His word into practice. God is able. He's powerful. He will keep you. Some questions to consider. In what ways do you see God bringing storms and shaking our world, our nation, our community, and our church? I think it's valuable to take some time. Just how is this happening? How do we see God doing this stuff? Because it gives your Bible reading intentionality. What do you need to know? And why do you need to know it? And in what ways do you see God bringing storms and shaking your family and your life? What biblical convictions and practices are holding you firm through the storms and the shaking? And when you realize those things, give glory to God. Give thanks to the Lord. If God is revealing that you're not firmly founded, will you ask Him for His saving mercy and plant your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ? That's what's so important. The storms are going to come. They will beat and they will batter. But those who are trusting in Christ Jesus and living out His truth by His grace and for His glory will survive. Thanks be to God for what He's doing. Thanks be to God for how He's sustaining you. And I invite any of you who are on the outside saying, I want that kind of strength. I want that stability. Come to Jesus. If you need any help in understanding what that means, come and talk to us. We'd love to chat with you about these things. God, I pray that You would sustain Your people, that Your glory would be reflected in the way they stand firm as they hold true to the faith that You have empowered them to walk in. God, I pray for those who are on the outside facing the storms and realizing this is a mess. And they realize they don't have that foundation. I pray that You would bring their heart to a saving relationship with Jesus. Open their eyes so that they see their condition of sinfulness, Your righteous place as God, and the hope that they only have in Jesus to be the one who paid the penalty for their sin. God, bring people, sustain people to the glory of your name.